What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Phoenix, Arizona, guys. 1360 KPXQ, Faith Talk. With Joy the Girl, Luke the Bear. What's up, y'all?
Yo, yo.
Y'all ready for this?
Glory.
Y'all ready for this?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Glory. Joy? You know, I want to say this.
Uh-huh.
We've been talking about The Apostle, the film, for a little bit now, and I did tell you that I actually heard a clip of you the very first time we mentioned it saying that you would watch it.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying, let your yes be your yes and your no.
The very first time you ever brought it up.
Mm-hmm.
The very first time you ever brought it up.
And what did you
say? Which is probably like 400 brought ups ago.
And what did you say?
I actually don't remember saying it, but I mean, I guess if you doctored some sort of evidence.
Do you know what it's like when you have a child that you know something is good for them? And so
you're like, saying I'm your child.
you know that they don't want the broccoli, but you know that they should eat the broccoli, and so you try to find creative ways to get them to eat the broccoli.
Think of the apostle as broccoli.
So you guys
movie broccoli.
You guys are going to start coming up with creative ways for me to watch the apostle.
We're just going to force feed you.
Give me peace.
I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night. It's going to be playing.
Give me peace. Give me peace. I don't know who's been fooling with me. You are the devil. I don't know.
I don't know what this is from because I haven't seen this movie.
But I'm confused.
And I'm mad. I am mad at you.
But I'm mad at you. I am mad at you.
I don't know the context of that at all.
Lord, what should I do? Now tell me. Should I lay hands on myself? What should I do?
Lay hands on myself.
I know I'm a sinner and a once in a while womanizer, but I'm your servant. Since I was a little boy, you brought me back from the dead. I'm your servant.
No. Joy?
Mm-hmm. No. Is that your plan, is to just
I think
slowly
I
play every clip from the
Jesus,
movie until I've
son.
Basically heard the whole movie?
What should I do, Jesus?
I figure if it's an hour and a half long film, I mean, if we just play 5 minutes each episode,
you know, then eventually
you'll have gone through the whole film.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Unwillingly.
Luke, help me out here. What's, I mean...
You better check yourself before you wreck yourself.
That's all I got
to
say.
It's a good film. You don't know what's good for you. I'm trying to think of creative ways to get it, you know, into your head, the apostle. Hmm. Okay.
Interesting.
Okay.
Seems like we're both acting out of principle here.
That's okay. Good. All right. So we're going to do, I think, an interesting episode today. We're going to do preparation in a sense for, us going to the Mormon Temple in Mesa. This is a big time of year for us. We've since the inception of Apologia Church, we have gone out to the Mormon Temple in Mesa, Arizona, and done ministry to reach the LDS community around us. I've been doing it since 1996 on the streets. And so what happens is in Mesa, Arizona, people really come from everywhere. I mean, people from different states that come all the way out here just to come see this pageant. It's a pretty big production. And the stage, I think, is even up like, you know, a month and a half ahead of time. I mean, it's a pretty big production. They have animals on stage and all kinds of stuff and actors. And there's just a sea of people. During the Easter pageant, there is at least Luke and I heard, there was about 100,000, more than 100,000 people in attendance. So it's a really amazing opportunity for us to reach out to the LDS community, to go out there, to preach the gospel to them, to create relationships. And it's been really effective. We've been able to minister to Mormons over, you know, 15 years of being out there. I have been able to minister to Mormons, give the gospel to them. I've lost count as to how many Mormons I've talked to. We're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Mormons that I've spoken to, given tracts to, gospel tracts to, comparing LDS doctrine with biblical doctrine, theology. And I've, at this point, lost count as to how many people have been impacted by that ministry and even come to Christ out of it. Sometimes they hear about it like a year later, 6 months later, 3 months later, or 5 years later. And so it's just been a huge blessing. So we're going to talk about it today. How do we minister to Mormons? And so maybe we'll share some stories. Maybe we'll share some clips. We'll see what we get into today to sort of prepare you to minister to your Mormon friends and family. What are the do's and don'ts? What should we talk about? What shouldn't we talk about? Maybe get a chance to answer some questions that they might ask us or answer some objections. So we're going to try to do that today on Apologia Radio. Excited for this episode. I got all my materials here. I had to carry big bags into the studio today. I was sweating. Luke said, "You look sweaty," when I walked in today.
You did.
Because I was carrying a bunch of bags. Hopefully we'll be able to get into some of this stuff. But I wanted to chat with Joy. Last night, Joy and I were with the kids at youth group, and she mentioned that she went to the symposium. Is that the right word for it? The symposium?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
With Dawkins, the Origins Project at ASU.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've been there a couple years in a row when it was Dawkins by himself, when it was Dawkins and Krauss, and I actually wasn't aware that you went.
Mm-hmm.
And so tell us about it. What was it all about?
Well, okay, so, yeah, every year, the Origins Project, which is a, I don't even know what you'd call it. It's a club? I don't know what it is.
It's a
project.
Club.
Okay.
Out of ASU, so here in Arizona, right down the street from us.
Yeah. Is it a Gamage?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm. So once a year, they have events all year long, the Origins Project, but then once a year, they do this huge, big symposium at Gamage, where I guess essentially they kind of, over the year, sort of poll, like, what kinds of questions, what the topic would be for, you know, the coming year. And then they get a whole slew of scientists up on stage. The last time I went, it was just Krauss and Dawkins.
Yeah.
This time, they had two different panels, and there was, like, at least eight scientists for each panel. So a lot more people involved, I guess, now. But so this year's panels were violence was the first panel. And then the second panel was all about like medicine and technology and the future.
Okay.
So it was very interesting.
Okay.
I really wanted
basically the panelists, atheist, agnostic kind of types.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Scientists, evolution, most of them evolutionary something or others. Okay. Their study is in evolutionary blank.
Would you say it was the largest gathering of atheists in U.S. history?
No, not at all. yeah, I had empty seats all around me, which I thought was interesting. The last time I went,
When Dawkins, the last couple of years I've gone, when Dawkins shows up, the first year was packed, sold out. The second year that I went with Krauss and Dawkins, that was also packed and sold out. So that's interesting.
Yeah.
I mean, Dawkins showed up and
everyone did cheer very loudly when he walked out onto the stage.
Of course.
Which this is a total little side note, but I found out a cool thing about him because somebody asked a question of what was on his tie. And actually, interestingly enough, I thought the same. I was wondering the same thing. But so he had this tie that was kind of hard to see.
It was the Illuminati symbol?
No, it was leaf insects were hand-painted onto his tie. And I guess his wife paints all of his ties.
Oh, that's nice.
And I thought it was very interesting, given his worldview. He shared this nice little story about how the only reason he actually wears ties is because his wife paints his ties for him. Oh. And he always gives this little, you know, pleasant story about how much he loves his wife and
good.
How sweet it is that she would paint ties for good. Him.
I love those moments.
Yeah.
And
there were plenty of them.
Yeah.
There was also some really cool stuff, like especially in the second panel about medicine and technology and all that.
Okay.
There was cool stuff in it. But, I mean, the topic popped up in my email and I thought, you know, that topic is definitely... Those are some presuppositional topics.
Yeah,
right
okay.
There.
So the topic
so
was.
I go. So
what?
The first one was violence.
Okay, violence.
So the it's all it's called now. They officially call the symposium "Transcending Our Origins," and then it's violence.
Why would we want to?
Yeah. Okay. Exactly. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, and so there was lots of talk about, of course, like the very first guy that sort of addressed his topic immediately launched into this whole thing about violence and chimps and. Violence towards other groups of chimps and
all, right, there you go.
All the stuff that didn't really mean...
that's my chimp music right there.
That's so weird.
Go ahead. Sorry.
So there were certain parts of it, you know, that really didn't mean very much to me. Just... none of it meant
okay,
a ton.
Let's talk about it. I'm going to ask you this question. So
okay.
they talk about transcending our origins and the issue of violence.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now...
They addressed many different reasons.
Okay.
Or ideas about maybe why we're violent. And so there was a lady there. There's a guy there that talked about chimps. And then a lady that talked about... She does specific research with this, like, certain tribe that is a... tribe that doesn't have, you know, they're like sort of on the outside of the developed world.
Okay.
And so she studies them, talked about violence between them. And then there was a guy, a psychologist, that talked about violence in our brain and that sort of thing.
Would you say overall, were they saying this is a problem or just it's something
yeah,
that happens?
I mean, they were saying that it's an issue. But then also there was sort of a weird... Some of them, I really do feel like they were just stating facts. Like, they were like, oh, this is this, and this is how it is. But then the guy that... specifically the guy that spoke about... the psychologist, he spoke about, violence... Finding violence in the brain.
Mm-hmm.
And you could tell he was wrestling with certain issues. Like, he talked about how... Like your amygdala, people who commit murder, they don't have as much activity in their amygdala. And then, but then he talked about how his brain scan shows the same way, but he's never murdered anybody.
Oops.
And so, well, he was wondering like if it was just of us to punish so severely somebody who... It's just their brain. It's not really
they're dancing
their
on
fault. But then he also said, but if we do that, if we consider just only the brain, then where does responsibility come up? Where does, you know, just the idea of justice come up? And he did. He specifically mentioned there's no justice in only considering violence in the brain.
See, that's important, I think, to note is that when these atheists get together and agnostics get together, when they reject God, they can't get away from these issues of justice, righteousness, what is wholesome, right. What is good. You can't escape it. See, here's the point. You can say all day long there's no good and there's no evil, only blind and pitiless indifference, but you cannot live that way. And Dawkins can't. We'll be right back. Apologia Radio.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio. That song was for Joy.
Thank you.
Because she always plays that song for my daughter.
We do. Evie
and because Frozen's awesome.
Yeah, it is. Frozen dance parties.
We know someone that worked on Frozen.
Oh, yeah, we do.
And got, is it an Academy Award? What did he get? Oscar?
He,
did you know that?
I didn't know that.
No, you didn't know it. Yeah, it's on his page. He got whatever that is, either the Oscars or the Academy Award, he won.
Some sort of impressive, heavy.
He's probably going to be listening to this episode.
Ryan.
Yeah.
You know, my man, with your skills.
He was in charge of making Olaf the Snowman.
With your animation skills, you. He also worked on Wreck-It Ralph.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And a bunch,
yeah.
You know, a bunch
well,
of
when
stuff.
You, yeah, I mean, when you work That's at cool. Pixar, chances are you've probably yeah. touched quite a few.
Disney, though, right? Was it Pixar yeah. or Disney?
Disney, yeah.
It's,
well, Pixar
it's
is
the same.
The same.
It's
okay.
the same thing.
Okay. They weren't always, were they?
No.
No. Yeah, they, yeah. Disney just
How do you have four
up.
Kids and not know this?
Dude, I don't know. I mean, just, you know, boink, 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 Pixar. You know, that's all I know.
You know the little bouncing lamp?
All I know is the lamp, all right? I love lamp.
I knew what you meant, though. That's funny.
Yeah, so did I.
All right, continue. I want to talk more about that. Are we done with that discussion?
No, or, I mean, okay. I have, there's more things.
All right,
play.
So let's lay groundwork real fast, just leaping into it. So I think it's really cool that Joy, when I didn't go this year, which is weird, but I did hear about this and didn't actually go. Would have loved to have gone. Thanks for telling me. Appreciate that. I'm going to blame you. So as a Christian, we approach this whole issue and we say, look, you know, when you reject God and his obvious revelation of himself to you in creation, testifying to you about his nature, about who he is and about who you are. When you reject God's special revelation in his son, his word, then you are left ultimately in absurdity. You're left with no foundation. You're left with no shoes. You're left with no pants on. You're left with nothing. Ultimately, philosophically speaking, you're there in your philosophical underwear. I mean, you're just, you have nothing. You're naked. And that's where we're coming from. So as a Christian, we start off saying, look, we start with God. And we submit to him and his revelation, and therefore we can make sense of concepts like justice and righteousness, concepts like goodness, truth, beauty. We can make sense of science, logic. Discussions like this, when we talk about violence and human behavior and violent behavior one to another, or issues of justice and responsibility, we're saying that those discussions only reflect on their part the image of God in them, but they have no basis for appealing to them. So what we're saying is that, like, Joy can go to a discussion like this and really, you know, make sense of what's being talked about: righteousness, mm-hmm. responsibility, goodness, advancement, moving forward in the future, you know, dependability of nature, those kinds of things. But we're saying that they can't make sense of those, but mm-hmm. they can't help talking about it.
Yeah.
So, you know, one of the things that we constantly are pushing at and touching at on Apologia Radio is the issue of foundations. When the atheist rejects God, he doesn't cease being an image bearer of God. He doesn't cease worshiping. Now he worships anything. He doesn't cease being what God has created him or her to be in God's world. He just now lives as a bundle of contradictions. Mm. Like, for example, the reason why I asked you, Joy, if they were talking about it as though it were a problem, mm-hmm. is that I've spent hours and hours and hours reading Dawkins, watching his videos, watching whole lectures that he's given. And when I watch him in a scientific context, and he's talking about our origins, he talks about how, you know, we originated from highly evolved societies of bacteria. Mm-hmm. He talks about how we're African apes. He talks about how there's no good, no evil, only blind and pitiless indifference. He talks about how we're just dancing on our DNA. That's what our behavior mm-hmm. is. So that's why I ask.
Yeah.
You know, was it a problem?
He wasn't actually on the violence panel.
Okay.
So, I mean, you know, we've caught him many other times finding meaning in this world when he claims there is no meaning. So we've already caught him there. So that's really doesn't matter a ton, but he was in the second panel, the medicine, technology and the future, panel, but he said some interesting things that, caught me. What's
okay.
going on?
I'm waving over at Jeremy and trying to get my music up.
You're going
to
get me some background
okay.
music.
Yeah. I'm trying to get you to backtrack. Doom, da doom.
Chimp
doom,
music.
Doom, yep.
It was interesting because I think I told you last night that in the question and answer time, somebody received a question about the anti-vaccine community.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
And I mean, regardless of how we feel about vaccines.
This is really good. I want to hear this. This is good.
It was interesting because Dawkins specifically said, you know, I mean, well, they all, the question kind of came up, and it wasn't necessarily directed at any one person.
Right.
So they all kind of responded, but they all immediately launched into this whole just like hatred for the anti-vaccine community. And then Richard Dawkins specifically said something. I don't have the exact quote, but he basically said, like, how selfish that a parent would not vaccinate their children at the expense of other lives or potentially, you know. So he was like, he was mad. He was mad about the fact that people weren't vaccinating their kids. And I just thought that was interesting because, I mean, honestly,
because of the impact it would have on other human beings.
Mm-hmm, yes.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So
this coming from the guy that says there's no good and no evil. Mm-hmm,
yeah.
Right. He said, wrong. Ultimate ought.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. He said, I mean, there should be nothing wrong with that. It should be survival of the fittest. If they're not vaccinated, then, you know, it should. OK, so they're more susceptible to certain diseases and they'll die. And that means more food for me and my family.
That's right.
Like, so, you know, I mean, that really should be of no concern to him. But it does. It, you know, it does make him mad. It's a controversial topic and he embraces the controversy
right
in it. But then
he shows a lot of concern, and he has a history of this. He shows a lot of concern when talking about religious upbringing, Christian, you know, Christian education, those sorts of things. He at one point was calling it, you know, essentially equating it to child abuse.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's sort of pulled back on that language a bit. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why. Maybe people have sort of said, you know, that's a little too far. But
he's also said things like, I would never go to a doctor who was Christian if they didn't believe in evolution. I would never go. They shouldn't be allowed to practice medicine.
He specifically says it's a disgrace.
Yeah,
that was what he said. It's a disgrace for somebody to be a medical doctor involved in medical science and to not believe in evolution, to believe in creation.
Well, there was a guy in the second panel too. He is an evolutionary medicine professor at ASU, and that was his whole spiel, was talking about the importance of evolutionary medicine, which is basically the idea that you should, you know, embrace evolution in order to practice medicine and learn about diseases and vaccinations and the body and all that.
Look at the dogma of the academy. Goodness gracious.
Mm. Well, and it was
you don't hold to our dogma.
Yeah. Well, it was very interesting because there was even a question that was like, because this evolutionary medicine professor, he was basically saying that it is not an idea that is commonly embraced by the educational community right now. So deans are not on board. A lot of teachers are not on board. But so somebody sent a question forward that basically said, like, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do if nobody is embracing this evolutionary medicine class? People aren't learning about it and all this stuff. And he basically said, well, don't worry, because these students are going to become deans one day and they're going to embrace evolutionary medicine. It'll all get better. So it's some sort of cause.
A lot of forward thinking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
We're right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Apologia Radio. You can get us at ApologiaRadio.com. We've moved, by the way, as a church.
Yes,
locations.
Sir.
Yes, sir.
Glory.
Glory. Joy. The Apostle.
Yes, we did move.
That's Robert Duvall. Get it. I think it's on Netflix.
I don't have Netflix.
Joy, just get it. You just need to take...
I don't bow to
is
that
Is it on
God.
Netflix?
Do I need to put it like on a fork and like turn it into a little airplane?
I removed that idol from my life.
Come on. All right. So we've moved Sunday mornings now. Sunday morning service. Last week was our first service. Amazing service. I thought it was just a blessing. And we are now meeting every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We meet at 60 and Rural, southwest corner of 60 and Rural in Tempe at the Embassy Suites Ballroom B. And so it's super easy to get to, accessible from really all points of the valley. Just exit off of 60 onto Rural, go south. It's right on your right-hand side, Embassy Suites, Ballroom B, 10 a.m., Apologia Church. You can go to ApologiaChurch.com to get more details. Luke, you got something you want to say? He's something at the tip of your tongue there?
No, I was just going to say there was definitely a Holy Ghost explosion on Sunday.
It was awesome.
I said it right that time.
Also, I want to encourage you guys, as Joy wants to add a few more thoughts here about the symposium at Gamage here with Dawkins and the other scientists. But I wanted
Nobody cares about the other scientists.
Yeah.
Just Dawkins. That's all we care about.
And the other scientists. I just don't know their names. Okay, here we go. I want to encourage you guys to go over to our major sponsors, AmericanVision.com. Check out the resources. I want you guys to go pick up some stuff on eschatology, pick up some stuff on worldview apologetics, pick up some stuff on American history. Really good stuff. I highly recommend to you guys the God and Government series by Gary DeMar. Really, any of their stuff on eschatology, I highly recommend you guys go check them out, AmericanVision.com. Also, you can go over to our new connection, Whitfield.edu. If you are interested in continuing your theological education or starting a theological education just to grow in your relationship with God, to be equipped, or for the possibility of God using you in ministry one day, go to Whitfield.edu. Luke and I thought long and very hard about a connection with Whitfield, and we got it, and we're super thrilled about it. Whitfield.edu, when you go there, you'll be able to access either the undergraduate program for bachelor's degrees, or you can go to the Whitfield Theological Seminary link, and you can go there for the graduate level degrees for Master of Ministry. You get Master of Theology. You can go for doctoral degrees as well. Just amazing seminary. Can't recommend it enough, guys. You got to go check it out. Whitfield.edu. And Joy, finish up here on the discussion on the Origins Project, transcending our origins at ASU Gamage.
Well, I just took like a few little notes on my phone and stuff, things that I thought would be interesting to bring up, things that caught me. It was funny. This is sort of the whole idea of like public education and stuff, and how we're letting schools raise our kids.
Uh-huh.
But one of the guys was talking. It was the Adrian Raine, the psychologist that was talking about like the amygdala and brainwaves and stuff.
Uh-huh.
And so somebody sent a question forward that said, like, as a parent, how do I stimulate my child's amygdala? Because I don't want them to become a criminal.
Oh, goodness.
And so he basically launched into this idea that said, you know, like, think about one of the most important things you do is you're a parent and you raise your kids. And think about the one thing you don't learn the whole time you're doing all your learning when you're in high school and college. You don't learn how to be a parent. And we should institute, let me use his exact words here, compulsory parenting classes in high school. I just thought, what?
Wow.
Why don't we just raise our kids? Why would you? I don't even understand. I mean, I guess it's fine because this public schools are teaching his worldview, so I guess he's okay with them raising his kids. But anyway, and then I thought that was interesting. And then also Richard Dawkins at one point said that it's necessary that the brainiest individuals have the most children. And that's a direct quote. The rest of it, he went on to say, basically, that's not going to happen because the brainiest people also use contraceptives. They know how to use contraceptives. So it's not likely that they'll but he was speaking in terms of evolution, that the smartest people need to be procreating the most, which is interesting because I mean, we would agree with that to a certain, I mean, everyone, you know, we're supposed to be multiplying.
If you think about that in the sense of Europe right now, the UK, Britain, mm-hmm. now,
yeah.
Who is it now that's populating all of Europe, the Muslim
mm-hmm. yeah. mm-hmm.
population, they're having like 8 to 10 kids per family. Who's yeah. not having kids mm-hmm. is the regular Westerners.
Oh, yeah.
So
we're not having nearly as many kids.
No, not at all. And that is a tactic of the Muslim population is to essentially breed the world out.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting thought. Okay. Yeah. So we're right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
You can join the movement, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. Check out the episodes. Share the episodes with everyone you know. There's excellent episodes to share. on worldview issues, apologetics, theology, defending your faith. Actually, and let me give you guys a little tidbit that a lot of you guys don't know. If you go to redemptionradio.podbean.com, redemptionradio.podbean.com, yes, an extraordinarily long URL, redemptionradio.podbean.com, we have, I think, about 2 years of radio episodes up there with guys like Michael Kruger, James White, Michael Brown, all up there at Redemption Radio. There's even a debate discussion between Vocab Malone and Bob, other guys over from Backpack Fanny Pack Radio, on eschatology. We did 2 shows on eschatology. And just, I think, some great resources there. If you didn't know it was there, go check them out, guys. We got to find some way to maybe move those over to Apologia Radio, some of those episodes. I think were really helpful. Like the one we did, I mean, we did tons of episodes on there. I think all of us. That's how we really knew we can do Apologia Radio the way we want to do it.
We didn't just, like, jump in here and figure it would all work
out. We knew it worked. So if you go there, check it out, guys. But we're back. And let summarize the discussion, Transcending Origins.
I mean, in short, they believe in the immaterial. They believe in a legacy in the future. They believe in morality. They're saying they don't, but they do.
Right.
And when, I discovered, and I knew that this was always kind of a, I was telling you this last night. I knew it was always like one of their tenets of their faith, I guess you want to call it that.
Yeah, it is.
One of their little tagline motto statements is that, as atheists slash scientists, they are, always they're looking for answers. They're always asking questions. And that's what science is it's, hearing a question and looking for the answer and looking for improvements and all this stuff. And I realized that really, really is. It's kind of something that they hide behind. It's something that they use to rationalize not knowing the answers or not being able to answer a question or, not being able to answer questions about presuppositions or worldview or essentially their response, what they kind of hide behind, for lack of a better way to put that, is, that there's one of them actually said that, we're a modest, instead of being like a religious group that claims to know all the answers, they're a modest group of people that are always willing to look for answers.
But see, they're that's not true.
Yeah. No, it's not.
When you Dawkins doesn't write that way.
Well, and just the response to the anti-vaccine community.
Yes.
They didn't go, well, I have some questions about that. They all went, wow, this is so stupid. Yeah. Like they just, that it's not even consistent
that
within
is an ignoramus.
Yeah, they're not even consistent with their own panel.
It's not true. It's a facade.
Yeah.
To make it look like you're the person that wants inquiry, you're the one that wants to study and investigate. Yeah. You want to know truth and you want to find the answers and it's a facade. It's a facade, much like Mormonism has a facade. It has an outward shell that it displays to the world, but as you get internal, you find it's not so much what it really is portrayed.
I think a very important thing to not lose sight of too, something that I always need to be reminded of, because atheists are my people that I love talking with and stuff. But it's a deception. It's a way to keep rejecting God.
Yes.
And so there's a lostness there, and without Christ, I'm exactly the same as them sitting in Gamage listening to the conversation. Right. So there's definitely, before outrage, there should be a sadness at the ridiculousness of their claims.
Mm.
And there is. I mean, it's my heart goes out to, Richard Dawkins is the famous guy. So, my heart goes out to him that he's so lost.
Yeah. And we would be just the same if not for the grace of God opening our eyes. And the fact of the matter is that what we want to, I think, point out to brothers and sisters in Christ, they're saying, well, how do I reach this community? Well, you have a decision. You kind of come to a decision on how do you intend to approach the world? Do you intend to approach it on the basis of what God says about the world and them, or do you intend to approach it on their own terms first? And as Christians, we want to approach these guys, this kind of a panel, asking like, well, hey, that discussion you had right there, that issue of justice and righteousness and responsibility and all that you bring up there, that conflicts with everything else you're saying mm-hmm. over here. Can we talk about that?
Well, and nobody's really even posing the question that, you know, why does any of this matter? Why does this matter?
Yeah, we want to point out that they don't have a right to it, mm-hmm. given what they say. Yeah. Now, if they would submit to what God says about them and the world, then they do have a right to mm-hmm. it, and we should be able to ask questions.
Yeah.
As Christians, we should be able to get together in a council and a committee and ask questions like, well, how do we deal with this issue, and how mm-hmm. do we deal with that issue? Because we know there's an ultimate standard of justice. We know that the world can be studied. We know that logical contradictions are not allowed, and we ought not to participate in having them, and we ought not revel in having logical contradictions in our thinking. We know that we have to have integrity in discussion. We've got to come to the answers. We've got to do it in an honest way. We have a moral obligation before God to do so. We can make sense of symposiums amongst Christians, but I think one of the important things we need to do as Christians is take the legs off mm-hmm. the unbelieving world and stop it giving them what doesn't belong to them. So, yeah. For example, often in our culture today, you'll have, say, a Dawkins or a Krauss or a Dennett or a Harris or somebody in this community that'll start, you know, popping off of issues of righteousness, justice, and, that's not morally allowed or this or that. And we tend to just get right into the discussion with them about that issue and try to work it out kind of like assuming in that moment common ground that's not supposed to be there in mm-hmm. a sense. Because of what they say.
Well, and then, I mean, you're also, that's just not even smart.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, myself included here, but most people who engage, like the average person who engages Richard Dawkins off the street, is probably not going to know as much science stuff right. as he knows. So it's not even a good idea
to try
to engage him in that way, you know?
Right.
Especially if you have. Very blatant, simple, foundational issue that's going on.
I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense also to get into someone's narrow domain where they've spent years learning the language mm-hmm. and having their expertise to try and jump in that necessarily with them. Not to say it can't be done. I think Dawkins can be refuted on his own grounds.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is I think the highlight moment here in this whole discussion is Christians have to start taking away the foundation, saying, well, you don't even have a right to that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I want the opportunity to go up during one of these symposiums and to ask a question of the panelists and say, well, with everything you've given me, if I accept it, I can't make sense of what you're doing up here.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can make sense of it from a Christian point of view with God and his word at my feet. But everything you've given me, say I grant it and I accept it. Okay, I'm an African ape. My ancestors were highly evolved societies of bacteria. On and on and on and on. Okay, Professor Dawkins, how do I make sense now, given that I've read your book and I love it and I agree with it? And there's no good, no evil. We're only dancing out our DNA. Okay, how do I make sense of the fact that you're complaining now about what other random results of evolution are doing? I just can't make sense of that. Can you please explain that to me? Because I think it shows in you the image of God and your rejection of God, and that you cannot cease being what God has made you to be mm-hmm. in his world. I mean, you're in God's world. You can't escape it. So you might say that we're African apes. You might say that we've evolved from fish. You might say that all these things don't matter. You might say that there's no justice ahead of any of us. You might say there's no good and no evil, all that. But you can't live that way mm-hmm. in God's world. And you won't live that way. You'll wear ties that you love. From your wife.
Well, actually, that you hate to wear, but you wear them because you love your wife.
You love your wife. Acting as though there's something called love.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In the family, that it's valid and it's a beautiful thing,
mm-hmm.
right? Not just some chemical firing in your brain.
Yeah.
You know, and when we base human behavior simply on brain chemistry, it's going on in the brain, and we don't really understand that there's something that transcends
mm-hmm.
that. If we don't really understand that, then we can't make sense of human behavior and responsibility. And you can't make sense if you're complaining about what other people do.
Right. Yeah.
It may be uncomfortable. You may not personally like it, but you can't complain about it. There's no right to have a moral complaint against mm-hmm. anybody who does anything if it's just happening in the brain.
Yeah.
Like, for example, you know, when we investigate all these, you know, different animal populations and what they do to one another, to eat one another, or whatever they might do. When we do that, we don't complain and start cuffing like chimpanzees or baboons because of violent behavior.
Yeah. Well, what's interesting is that as a part of the panel, they basically said that there's hardly any violence between chimpanzees. So it doesn't even answer the question as to why there's violence between humans. It doesn't even get there. It just doesn't work. It doesn't even attempt to answer the question as to why there's so much violence between humans. And we know why there is.
Right.
But it has nothing to do with chimps, because chimps aren't even that violent against each other.
And you've got two things that have risen up over evolutionary processes. One is nonviolence, nonviolent loving behavior, yeah. And one over here is violent, hurtful, hateful behavior. Now you've got two values that have risen up over evolutionary time. Now, with those two values, they're choosing arbitrarily, ultimately, violence as, we need to talk about this, not a good thing. We should love one another.
Yeah.
Well, but the violent person over here really can come right back in an evolutionary worldview and say, but wait a minute, it's like, I kind of like.
Well, but my amygdala isn't that stimulated. So right. Yeah. That means I want that. And it's really not even my fault because my brain's just that way.
I'm dancing on my DNA.
Yeah.
And I can't help it. Mm-hmm. And you can't complain about it. And you certainly don't have a right to lock me up in a cage.
Yeah.
Because I behave in this way. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, I find your adherence to a loving, nonviolent behavior as the moral obscenity. Mm-hmm. Because I think humanity is really ugly and lost. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of evil in the world. And I think the best thing to do is to really ultimately stamp out humanity. I think humanity should really be ended. Because there's too much suffering and violence in the world. Let's do it in one fell swoop. Let's end it all. I think that that is actually the moral thing. How many kids are hurting in the world today? How many kids are dying of cancer? How many people are violating one another? How many people are hungry and poor right now? Wouldn't it just be best to end them all, to end all the suffering? That's the good thing. Now I want to say to the atheist, I want to hear your argument with that atheist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I want to hear your argument.
And they're there. A lot of famous atheists that have committed suicide, it's because right before they committed suicide, they accepted nihilism as their worldview, which means that, nothing, and then ultimately, suicide
is consistent. We care about nothing.
Suicide is consistent with that view.
Right.
There's nothing, there's no reason to be around other than just pain, this indescribable pain that we can't figure out where it comes from or why it's there.
I'll just say real quick, I heard a good example of this. I heard on the way in. I don't know if you guys heard about some kid in Pittsburgh yesterday came to school with two knives and stabbed 19 people or something. Nobody died, but stabbed 19 people. So I heard that. I'm on the way in. They're talking about it. I was like, oh, that's terrible. So they're saying it. And then right at the very end of them talking about it, they go, and reports are coming in that he was bullied. I'm like, oh, here we go.
Mm-hmm.
And it's exactly I'm bullied. I can stab 19 people with two knives.
I have a right to it, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Also, just as a side note, are the gun lobbyists or the anti-gun lobbyists going to now move over to removing cutlery?
Yeah.
Because cutlery is evil. Let's start.
Well, it's interesting because I haven't even heard anything about that. And usually, I'm looking at news stuff all the time. So I'm wondering even if it's just less.
And let me say that when we do this discussion on atheism and moral oughts and responsibilities, in the end, from the atheistic perspective, you don't have any objective standard of good or evil outside of yourself. You have personal preference. Now, that personal preference might extend to more protoplasm, larger societies of protoplasm, but it ultimately just becomes personal preference. It is not objective. It is not something that exists outside of yourself. It is just personal preference and really brain gas, brain activity, and there's no moral responsibility either way or ultimate. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
I've been studying a lot of the things that you've been teaching tonight for years. I'm a Mormon, by the way, and I didn't really hear anything tonight that I haven't heard before. I have, however, read several papers by Mormon apologists that have, you know, PhDs. They're very well documented. I'm sure you've read a lot of them too.
Mm-hmm.
My question is why can't you incorporate some of the more high-level apologetic arguments that Mormon apologists give rather than saying the things that have been said for years?
Sure.
Because you Mormons like me really didn't learn anything tonight that we haven't heard before.
It's a good question. And I think I have dealt with, in the most simple way, actually, with the most fundamental questions. Because, for example, tonight I said the two biggest issues are, ready, who is God and how do I come to know God? And we could have dealt with tonight, like the Pearl of Great Price. We could have dealt with all kinds of other issues. But the real important thing is we want to get across, who is God and how do I come to know Him? And as an example, just kind of a springboard into this, okay? Isaiah 43:10. God says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And what I communicated was that the typical Mormon apologetic, I know that Van Hale teaches this, Tanner says this, Joseph Smith said this, that the answer to that verse is, well, that's of this earth, that he's the God of this earth. So I am dealing with the Mormon apologetic. The Mormon apologetic to Isaiah 43:10 is, well, that's of this earth. Am I correct in saying that?
Yeah, but it's so much more nuanced and gets into a lot more detail than that.
Okay. Well, can you help us to understand you with this? In Isaiah 43:10, where God says this, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. How do you, as someone who's LDS, how do you answer God when he says that?
I don't really have the answer to that question.
Okay.
I know that might seem strange, but...
do you think that it's an important answer
yeah,
to come
and,
to?
And, you know, I could go home tonight.
All right, guys, there you go. That was a younger, little boyish...
Kevin Arnold?
Seriously, right?
I'll give Drake credit for that.
Yeah. Sounds like him.
Yeah, so that was, goodness, that was 5-6 years ago. We held a conference in Ahwatukee.
So that would have made you like 62?
30. You shut your mouth.
You always joke on me
for
being 14.
I don't think you were able to even grow a beard then.
No, I wasn't.
Yeah.
Jeremy says, look surprised. I actually started
was
puberty.
Wearing off.
I started puberty at 32, different than most, but you know, don't be hating. No, I was able to finally grow a beard like around 32. I think it's when I started really hanging around Luke a lot.
Mm-hmm.
It just happened.
Mm-hmm.
Just my face was jealous mostly. And so it just started to come in.
Yeah.
A lot of prayer.
So there you
involved.
Go. For those of you that you really legitimately cannot grow a beard, just start hanging out with some beards.
Yeah.
and then, you know, it'll happen.
Just the beards.
And your fanny pack will just naturally fall off.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When
yeah.
it's time.
We're going to start a, I mean, not a dating website, but a friend website just for your beards to hang out. So even if you have nothing in common with the person, just your beards are going to, your beards and your non-beards are going to hang out.
That is awesome. I love it. It's very creative. Okay. So that was a clip from a conference that we held years ago. We invited the LDS community to come to listen and talk. I did the conference. It was with Judy Robertson.
Yeah.
She wrote the book, Out of Mormonism, very popular book. You can get it at most bookstores, Out of Mormonism. She kind of opened up the conference. I spoke, I think, one or two times. And then we open it up for Q&A. Now, this, by the way, this is interesting because the gentleman on this clip, Luke was on standby and ready,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And this is our first conference we put together for this, like this anyways. And Luke was ready to, like, be the bouncer sort of thing.
Uh-huh.
And in the middle of my talk on Mormonism, I was bringing up all the discussion on Elohim being physically intimate with Mary to produce Jesus. Now, I gave copious quotes on this. By the way, it's not something you can get away from.
Mm-mm.
Classic Mormon theology and modern contemporary Mormon theology does, in fact, teach that Heavenly Father produced Jesus sexually with Mary. There's no way out of that. That's not just what early Mormon prophets and apostles taught. You can read Bruce R. McConkie. You can listen to the discussions that Mormon prophets have today, where when asked a question about Jesus, like his identity, they always make sure that they take pains to say, we believe that Jesus is literal son of our Heavenly Father. Now, what do you think they mean when they say literal son? Now, that is...
Literally.
Literally.
Like, literally.
When they say that, that is their... That's the kind of a code word for them. That's what they mean, is that he's a literal son. He's the offspring. They mean in the pre-existence, Heavenly Father has wives, and he produces all of us as spirit children in the pre-existence. Jesus is one of those spirit children. Satan's one of those spirit children. We are those spirit children. And... But you can't get away from this. And again, there's copious amounts of quotes you can be pulled on this. And Mormon apostles, prophets, and even apologists grant this today. You cannot get away from it. They teach Elohim had physical intimacy with Mary to produce Jesus. There's no way out of it.
And although we did have somebody say that Mary could have been inseminated.
Right, right. And it's just crazy because most old school Mormons don't quibble about this.
Mm-mm.
They're like,
yeah, we do.
That's right.
They're like proud of it. Yeah.
Yeah. They're proud of it. Now the modern, the newer Mormons today may not have been taught this, but they don't understand it's the teaching of their church, and they may disagree with it. And I'm proud that they do. I'm excited when they hear them disagree with it. But mm-hmm. the fact of the matter is the church taught it. Now I start running through the quotes in the conference, and this, by the way, the video is up somewhere on this. Somebody had their own camera recording this. So I'm running through the quotes on, you know, Elohim being physically intimate with Mary to produce Jesus. And I'm going through all the quotes. And then this guy yells out.
Yeah.
Bull! Beep! In the middle of the discussion. Yeah. Now, I have to admit, it took me by surprise. I've never been preaching and have someone call out BS.
Yeah.
So I'm only human. It did startle me a bit. Now, I could see...
He was like right in front of me. Was he behind me or something?
He was behind you. Yeah, Luke immediately stands up and starts to swivel his body around to, like, you know, pounce. And then I look over at the guy and I'm like, sir, you can disagree and you can disagree and you can ask anything you want afterwards. I said, but you will not have permission to interrupt me when I'm speaking. Do you understand me? And he's like, oh, yes. Okay. And I was like, but you can ask anything you want afterwards, okay? And he's like, okay. But he did, to his credit, he did come up afterwards,
yes,
and the very first thing out of his mouth was, I want to apologize for the outburst. And of course, we forgave him.
Yeah.
And so that, by the way, that clip you just heard was that guy who yelled out BS in the middle of the conference. So.
Yeah.
It was interesting. But anything else you want to say on that?
No, I don't think. I mean, he was just obviously, since we're talking about this subject, most Mormons we encounter are none too pleased when we bring this up.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, honestly, I know of one Mormon that would say, yeah, that's what we teach. And he's a good friend of ours and Mormon apologist. And
well, we could tell the story.
Yeah.
We were outside the temple and there was a guy named Terry out there. And he came up to me and he was shoving the tract in mine and Luke's face, saying, "You guys are lying about us. This tract is not true." And by the way, we did the tract on purpose a certain way.
Yeah.
We have beliefs in there that are just common knowledge to Mormons, and they'll heartily agree, yay and amen. Hallelujah, we agree with that. But then we purposely put in very strange teachings from like Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Orson Pratt, you know, whatever. We put different, very strange teachings so we could get the Mormon to see, look, Brigham Young taught that Adam from the Garden of Eden is our father and our God, and if you deny it, you'll be damned.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we want them to say, "I deny that." And we want, mm-hmm. then we want them to go face to face with Brigham,
yeah.
and where Brigham says, "You're damned if you deny this." Mm-hmm. So anyway, so Terry comes up to us, and he is just yeah. angry, right?
Oh, yeah.
He's very upset.
Yeah,
he's like, "I've been a Mormon for 20 or 30 years. And he's like, "We don't teach this. I've never heard this. Elohim producing Jesus sexually." So I'm giving him quote after quote after quote after quote after quote on this. And he just doesn't deal with them. He's just like, "I deny it."
Mm-hmm.
I deny it. And so we finally pull over mm-hmm. a very well-known Mormon apologist mm-hmm. who happens to be there that night, who's a friend of ours.
Yes.
He's written for FairLDS.org. He's written for Farms. He's a friend of ours. He's there. And we pull him over. And I won't use his name.
Because we love him, we don't want to get him in trouble.
Yeah, so I pull him over. I'm like, "Can you please just tell Terry that your church about Mary and Elohim?" And he was like, "Oh, you mean that Mary had sex with Elohim?"
Yeah, exactly.
And we're like, "Yes." And he goes, "Yeah, we teach that." Yeah. And then this guy Terry just was like, "What?
Yeah.
No!" Like, and now I've got two Mormons going at it.
Yeah.
And our friend was like, "Look, we got to come to terms with this."
Yeah.
"It's what our church taught. You know, he's like, a lot of Mormons don't know it today or even believe it today, but it is in fact what our church has taught."
Yeah.
He's like, we got to be honest about it.
Yeah.
And so that was interesting.
I'll say too, our friend that we're talking about, we've invited him on the show and he said he'd love to, but he would get in big trouble.
Yeah.
He couldn't do it because he wouldn't be officially speaking for the church.
So
it's just crazy.
Yeah. All right, so how do we witness to Mormons? What do we tend to do when we go to the temple in Mesa, Arizona? Well, basically, we know we have limited time to talk to them. Now, Joy's been out there numbers of times. Luke has been out there. I've been out there. And we know that, like, we have limited time to talk to these people, to love on them, to try to portray a love for God and a love for them that they can understand and capture. But at the same time, yeah, you feel that?
You're right. Yeah.
My family's got a little stomach bug going around. That might have just not gone well. And we try to, you know, we have limited time. And so we know I can have anywhere from 5 seconds to 5 hours with the person we run into yeah. up there. And so what we try to do is communicate who is God, what is the gospel.
Yep.
We do also dig into issues of false prophecy of Joseph Smith, and we're going to deal with some of that right now. So we do try to give him a test of a prophet. We do try to handle this in such a way where we don't talk about non-essential issues. Like, what we will not talk about, generally speaking, is Mormon underwear. We will not talk about why not Starbucks, why not coffee. We won't talk about those things, and how come your church says no caffeine, but then they have, you know, steak and companies that sell caffeinated drinks. Those are just, I think, silly conversations to have. So we try to talk about who God is and what the gospel is. So ultimately, when we talk to Mormon, what you first have to understand, this is critical, you have to understand that Mormons, like Jehovah's Witnesses, like Christian Scientists, like Muslims, they borrow Christian terminology. And so one of the most helpful things for me talking to Mormons in the beginning was reading Dr. Walter Martin's book, The Kingdom of the Cults. He has a chapter that he starts with in that book, and the chapter begins with scaling the language barrier. Understanding that when I talk to somebody that's part of the Kingdom of the Cults, somebody that's in Mormonism, someone that's in the Watchtower, understanding that the very first thing I need to get over is the language barrier. And the language barrier being that the Mormons have actually borrowed our terminology. They use our language. They speak Christianese.
Mm-hmm.
So knowing immediately that when you say Jesus, when you say Heavenly Father, when you say gospel, and they say it too, knowing that we walk into this with entirely different beliefs underneath those terms.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to talk about that when we come back.
We'll be right back.
What would you do if I sang out of tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me?
What, I don't get it. That's what I sound like?
No.
This is the Wonder Years
theme song.
Okay, I got you. Gotcha.
Now, I guarantee you there's plenty of hardcore Wonder Years fans out there that got that.
Oh, yeah.
Of course.
I'm not even...
Joy got it.
I would definitely not consider myself a hardcore Wonder Years fan, but I did get it.
I know my wife would at least appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. When I was a kid, that show was on Nick at Night.
Oh, geez.
When I was a kid, it was just on.
Yeah, exactly. We grew up on their show.
I had a huge crush on a girl.
Oh, Winnie Cooper.
Winnie.
Who didn't?
Yeah.
What?
Joy liked Paul.
Who didn't?
Yeah.
Me. Didn't have a crush on Winnie.
That's why I watched that show. All right. So we're back. We finished the last segment talking about the important things to talk about with someone that's LDS. And that is, who is God? What is the gospel? Obviously, we do want to get into the test of a prophet because it's in there. The discussion in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4, is really important to bring to bear on this discussion. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. I'll go ahead and read it to you guys so you have it. Really important. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now, this is really important that in the Old Testament, God gives to us an acid test, in a sense, for whether or not someone is a prophet. And think about what's being said here. God actually says that if a prophet arises or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign and wonder, and that sign and wonder actually comes true, but he leads you after other gods, then he's a false prophet. Know that God is trying you, testing you to see whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Now, think about how important this is in the discussion of false prophets today. When you've got someone like Joseph Smith, who is coming to say, you know, he is restoring the church, that he has brought back the fullness of the everlasting gospel. The church fell away, and he is the modern day prophet of our time. On and on and on. When you think about the context, God is saying, listen, even if they look legit, even if they have a sign and wonder, a miraculous looking ministry, and it looks legit, but they lead you after other gods, gods which you have not known, they're a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that, that even if Joseph Smith and the Mormon church, the modern day Salt Lake City church or the Reorganized church or FLDS or whatever, even if they look legit, even if they have wonderful programs, Deseret Industries, where they're giving out clothing or whatever.
Blue jean skirts.
Yeah, whatever they're doing in the world that looks legit. If they lead you after other gods, God says false prophet. Now, there's a second test in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. God says, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? He says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing follows not nor comes to pass, that is the word which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So what's a secondary test for God's people? If somebody comes and they give prophecy that fails, they say this will take place. They try to speak in the name of the Lord. This will happen. And it fails. You are a false prophet. That's God's acid
right.
test. So two things you want to think through on prophet is one, even if Deuteronomy 13, it looks legit, but the prophet leads you after other gods away from the voice of the living God. That's how you know he's a false prophet. Secondary test is if they have false prophecy. So we have to think about this in the context of Mormons using Christian language. Mormons use our terminology. They say Jesus Christ. They say Mary. They say Heavenly Father. They say cross, resurrection. They say Bible. They say gospel. They say heaven. They use this language. They talk about Moses. They talk about Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But understanding something, when they talk about God and his nature and the person of Christ, when you as a Christian say Jesus, they mean something entirely different. So when you say Jesus, you're thinking back in your mind to, say, examples, Isaiah 9:6, mm-hmm. El Gabor, the mighty God. You're thinking back to Micah 5:2, the eternal one, the one that's from eternity. You're thinking to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and nothing's come into being except through him. That Jesus is the eternal creator. You're thinking to Colossians chapter 1. By him were all things created in the heavens and on the earth, whether visible or invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things created by Messiah Jesus. That's what we're thinking of. But you see, when you say Jesus to a Mormon, they're thinking in their mind, Jesus, mm-hmm. the spiritual offspring of Elohim and one of our goddess mothers in the pre-existence. Mm-hmm. Jesus, classic Mormon theology taught that Jesus was a polygamist on earth. Jesus, one God among many gods. Jesus, Lucifer's brother. Yeah. In Mormon doctrine and theology, Jesus is not the eternal God. He came into being as the person of Christ and ultimately becoming a God at a point in time. He was not always God. And proof of that is the King Follett Discourse. Joseph Smith says in the King Follett Discourse, he says, we've imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil and do away the veil so that you may see. He says, you've got to learn to become gods yourselves the same way all gods have done before you. He says, in the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and they concocted and prepared a plan to create the world and to people it. Now, this is important because Joseph Smith fundamentally denied that God has been God from eternity past. Mm-hmm. He believes that God went through a law of eternal progression, much like you will be going through now as a faithful Mormon. The goal is exaltation. The goal is to become a god or goddess one day yourself, like the God of this earth did. Joseph Smith taught God himself has a body as tangible as man, a body of flesh and bone, just like us. He taught polytheism. Joseph Smith clearly taught. Many men say there's one God. He says the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are only one God. I say that's a strange God anyhow. Three in one, one in three. It's a curious organization. All to be crammed into one God according to sectarianism. He says that he has always, when he has preached on the subject of the deity, preached on the plurality of gods. And we're back in a moment with the references for those things. But understanding that Joseph Smith borrowed Christian terminology and poured entirely different meanings into it. So the test in Deuteronomy 13 stands. Even if they have signs and wonders, which Joseph didn't really have any, but they lead you after other gods. And Joseph did. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back.
Put a six on the scoreboard for now, but just wait, cause yeah. I got word from the bench that'll make you nervous, son. Your dudes have been recruited, give us two for the conversion. We kick it off and it's received by a Mormon who grabbed a mountain bike and tried to ride the ball in. So I ran right in front of him, snagged him by the handlebars and asked him, who came first? Guard or man, he fumbled it. Desperately, he tried to recover it like past due prophecy spoken by Joseph Smith. We know it's hopeless, but he's yelling, I won't quit. I told him, give it up, the puzzle pieces don't fit. In my peripheral vision, I
all right, y'all. We're back. Quoting from Joseph Smith, History of the Church, Volume 6, page 474, 1844. I will preach on the plurality of gods. I have selected this text for that express purpose. I wish to declare I have always and in all congregations, when I have preached on the subject of the deity, it has been the plurality of gods. It has been preached by the elders for 15 years. And he even tries to use as a proof text here. Paul says there are gods many and lords many. And so Joseph Smith clearly taught that he believed that there were many gods. He taught that there was a council of gods. In the fraudulent work, The Pearl of Great Price, which Joseph Smith said was by the hand of Abraham, by his own hand upon papyrus, the fraud, The Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith essentially twists and turns the creation account into, instead of, and God said, to and the gods said. Mm-hmm. It's definitely clear, I'd say this, anybody does a historical study of Joseph Smith in Mormonism, Joseph Smith was raised in a context, a Christian context around him. He was addicted to and familiar with the King James Bible. That was the most popular translation of his day. That's what he was familiar with. He was around Presbyterians. He was around Baptists. He was around four reform stripes. And there were a lot of really crazy movements of that day, cultic movements like the Shakers and things like that that happened in his day. But he was familiar with the conversation going on. And it is clear that Joseph Smith had progression in his view of God. So, for example, if you read the Book of Mormon, published in 1830, it's changed about 4,000 times from the 1830 version to today's version. Anybody can look this up. If you go to the Lighthouse Ministry of Gerald and Sandra Tanner, you can get a copy of the original Book of Mormon with all the changes marked. But it is clear that Joseph Smith had change over time, because the early stages of the Book of Mormon teach that there is only one God. And yet, here you have in 1844, Joseph Smith saying that for 15 years he's preaching the plurality of gods. Well, fancy that the Book of Mormon says there's only one God, and here Joseph is teaching that there's a plurality of gods, and God himself was once a man who became a god one day. So you can definitely see that Joseph Smith had a perverse progression of revelation that became issues like polygamy, that became issues like plurality of gods. And of course, that continued on and does continue on to this day. Joseph Smith taught there are many gods. God was once a man who became a god one day. There was just no way out of this. There is just simply no way out of this. Mormonism teaches you can become a god one day. And it's funny, Jim Robertson, I found later, used to tell the story. It was weird. Like, he told it like it was his story. He was doing it at a conference. I was like, that was me, Jim. You were standing next to me. That was happened to me. But anyway, he was a blessed guy. we were outside the Mormon temple one day, and I'm speaking to a young Mormon. And I'm talking to this young Mormon guy, and I'm surrounded by Mormon missionaries, and I'm just trying to get this guy to admit he believes he wants to become a god one day. And he won't say it. It was so frustrating to talk to a younger Mormon that was like just trying to, you know, just kind of skirt the issue. Like, well, not really. I don't really.
Was it like trying to get a atheist math teacher to say that 2 + 2 = 4?
Right. Remember that? That was nuts. He knew where I was going. He wouldn't do it. It was amazing. That was an amazing discussion. Okay, so I'm trying to get this young Mormon to admit they believe they will become gods one day. He won't do it because we're surrounded by a bunch of Mormons. Mm-hmm. And this is conversations going back and forth. And I'm just like, listen, I just want you to grant that this is what your church teaches. Like, you don't have to hide it from me. Like, why won't you say it?
I know. You obviously know.
Yeah. And so I'm quoting like Joseph and Brigham, and I'm like, listen, why are you not just being honest? Why won't you just say it? Now, all the while, and this is going on, there's an old Mormon gentleman who's got like a cane, and he's standing behind this young guy, and he's standing there looking at me, looking at the guy, looking at me, looking at the guy. And finally, he gets so frustrated by the young Mormon guy that will not admit they believe in becoming gods one day, that he finally says to me, yes, I am! And all eyes are on this old dude now, and he points his cane at me. He's like, yes, I am. And I'm going to do it in that building right over there. And he points over back at the temple. And I was like, well, thank you for your honesty, sir. And the thing is, the interesting thing is that it seems that modern day Mormonism not only is completely and totally based on subjectivity, like ever burning in the bosom, it feels right to me. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You know, who really cares, kind of a thing. Very postmodern. But the modern Mormons today don't even know their own history and theology to even be able to defend it. Mm-hmm. The old school Mormons will defend it to their last breath. And they just grant, I believe Elohim, you know, produced Jesus sexually. Yeah, we're becoming gods of our own planet one day. Yes, yes, yes. And so we're going to talk about how to respond to these major issues. We're going to talk about two things: the issue of how many gods there are, Jesus as creator, and we're going to try to get into the gospel justification by faith. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Just asking you. I'm asking the question.
I,
is that what you believe?
God the Father. There's no question. What then what?
To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God. There is no other besides Him.
As far as your and my salvation.
Notice you're adding.
Wait, you're the one adding.
Just
very, very simple, it says. as far as you and I are concerned,
there is no other beside. No, it says there is no other beside him. There is no other. 39. Know therefore today and take it to your heart.
When you get over there,
that the Lord,
you'll notice it.
That the Lord,
you,
he is God.
You see Elohim. You see
can I finish?
God.
The Lord,
no,
he is. He is God in heaven.
I've
right.
read that more times than
but
you.
But you'll notice, sir.
Yes,
that,
I don't need to notice.
You'll notice that while I'm giving you the text of Scripture, you have to inject words into the text.
No, you're the one injecting.
No, you did, sir. You said that means pertaining to us in this earth.
That's who Moses is writing that to.
Right, but it says, though, that there is no other besides him.
For your and my salvation.
Notice you're adding those words. You accuse me of perverting the text, sir, and you're adding words into the text.
All right, you can even hear Luke in the background. Did you hear your voice?
Yeah, I did.
Luke's in the background. Rawr, 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 rawr. Well, not so much, but you're there.
Is he eating?
Yeah.
Eating a candy bar?
I remember the first time we went, it was awesome, fry bread they got there. Yeah, that's one of the things we love the most about going to the temple is the food surrounding the temple.
That's right.
But the first time I went, I brought Luke was at during Christmas lights, and I remember he was super blessed by it. He loved it right away. And I was like, just wait until you go to Easter pageant. It's something, it'll blow your mind. And I remember the first time I brought Luke, he got to see it. It's just so exciting to be able to see all these people. You know, I can love these people. I can minister to them. It's really an exciting time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it really is very, very. It's such a blessed experience to be able to minister to all these people that you truly care about. Here they all are. You know, you talk about it all the time when you reach these people, and they're sitting right in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
This is the one time you can actually, you know, reach them all at once. So it's incredible. You want to kind of talk about what it's like or.
Yeah, I mean, so Jeff mentioned there's about 100,000 people that go through in 2 weeks. I think last year, we definitely saw some of the biggest crowds we've ever seen at one time. I think one night they had like 15,000 or 16,000 people there. So it can be pretty intimidating at first. I mean, people kind of slowly trickle in, and then at the end, basically, there's two exits, which works well for us because then we can stand the two exits and hand out tracts and you know, get in conversation with the people. But when they leave, I mean, it's pretty intense. It's pretty crazy. You got 15,000 people trying to leave through two exits, and yeah, I mean, it's awesome. It's exciting, and you know, we usually hand about 3,000 tracks every year. So hopefully, we start tonight. So hopefully, we can do the same.
Joy, I'm going to describe your experience up there before I finish the rest up here.
It's usually pretty. All the times I've been, it's usually pretty tame. Like, you'll get into, I don't know, I think people get this idea in their head that, first of all, maybe that we're, like, going out there and, like, shouting and, like, shoving the track down people's throats or something.
Yeah. Right.
But usually it's just, like, I mean, it's very, very tame. A lot of times, like, you know, stuff, certain nights, some stuff, like, you don't even really get into a conversation.
Right.
A lot of times. But every once in a while, you know.
Yeah, no, that's
a
good.
It's not scary at all.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, there used to be a group of KJV onlyists that would come mm-hmm. with signs and yell and disrupt, and it made it really difficult to do ministry, but they're not allowed to come back anymore. And so, yeah, you're right. I mean, it's intimidating, but it's never gotten like crazy. It's always peaceful. We just stand there, we, you know, try to hand out tracts, you know, try to love on them, and we're not there like throwing stones and anything like that. So.
I think one of the most encouraging things for me, and we talk about this a lot, is that over the years I have gotten so many times now the statement from them, something to the effect of, "Thank you for your gracious spirit, mm-hmm. thank you for your clear love for us."
Mm-hmm.
Like, I've heard that so many times, I don't even remember how many times. Mm-hmm. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how you guys are doing this. And the crazy thing is that we're being direct. We're not pulling punches. Mm-hmm. We're not telling the truth. We're not just saying, "Oh, we love you. Jesus loves you, and here's a cup of water." We're telling him Joseph Smith's a false prophet.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
and he's leading you guys astray. But we care about you. We love you. Mm-hmm. We want to demonstrate that to you guys from the scriptures. And we just get, you know, encouragement. Now, of course, I'm not going to deny the fact that there's the one time a year mm-hmm. that someone's pretty hostile with mm-hmm. us, and they're, you know, yelling at us. We just sort of just, you know, it's like water off a duck's back. We just kind of we just roll with it, let it go. And that's, I mean, you know, I mean, it's to be expected. They're told in their wards that we're like the devil. Like, mm-hmm. you know, we're evil.
Yeah.
Like,
Anti-Mormons,
don't talk to us. And so part of, I think, our responsibility is to go out there and to sort of correct their understanding of us.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because if they're taught that we're these hate mongers And then all of a sudden, we're in front of them, and we're like, hey, we care about you guys. God bless you. Please look at that. Like, compare it with the scriptures. You know, we don't hate you. We love you. Mm-hmm. Like, that all of a sudden goes, they're not what was described to me.
Yeah.
You know, they're a little different. So I want to say to the naysayers that say, don't go out and do this kind of ministry. Well, you understand something, that you are allowing the caricature of yourself to just, that's made up by that church, to just continue on. Mm-hmm. Like, if you don't show up and if you're not a testimony light there, then they just have this picture of you in their minds that you never ultimately correct. Mm-hmm. And here's 100,000 people that show up. You've got the gospel. They believe a false one. You say you love them. How can we not go?
Yeah.
I always wonder, like, and I always say to the naysayers, people say, I don't know if you should do that kind of ministry. I always say, like, well, should I just have abandoned the people that have come to Christ as a result of this ministry? Should they not have heard the gospel and have their lives completely transformed as a result of our testimony there? Should we have not been able to be there to hand out the gospel? Should we have not been able to be there to change and correct the perception the Mormon Church has of us? Should we just let it lie? You know, I say, let's go. Yeah. And yeah, it's risky and it's difficult, but we have to.
Well, and I mean, Mormons are coming into people's homes. They're not...
Yeah.
That's the type of ministry they do, too. They go get, you know, close and personal with people.
Right.
It's not even outside of the, you know, the way that they do their evangelism.
Yeah, I was going to say, Christ called us to be fishers of men, and God's saying, here's the fish.
Right.
Go like, get you don't have to go looking for them. They're right there.
Yeah.
A lot of them.
You know where to cast your net.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay. Joseph Smith teaching many gods. God was once a man who had a God before him, who had a God before him. You can become a God one day yourself. Know with a surety that this is Mormon teaching, okay? If we love them, we'll get behind the language. We'll start asking them bigger questions. Like, for example, what do you do with Isaiah 43:10, where God says, you're my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And he says, following that, I am the Lord. Besides me there is no Savior. Even from eternity I am he. Isaiah 44:6, God says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, Mormons do not believe that God is the first or the last. They believe that they're working to become gods one day, so he's certainly not the last. And he says in Isaiah 44:8 that he doesn't even know of any other gods besides him. Now, fancy that. Joseph says there's a council of the gods. God was once a man and became a god. The God of the Bible says he doesn't know of any other gods. What does Deuteronomy 13 say? If this prophet or dreamer of dreams comes and he leads you after other gods, gods which you have not known, you shall not be afraid of him. He's a false prophet. That's Joseph Smith. You can let him go. Listen, I want to say to any Mormon who's listening to this now, you're not responsible for Joseph Smith's false prophecy and his false teaching. If Joseph Smith's a false prophet, that's not on you.
Right.
It is your responsibility if you are propagating his lies. It is your responsibility if you are propagating what he said about Jesus Christ. If you continue to tell that story and do not come to the true and living Christ, then yes, you'll be held responsible for it. But you do not need to feel responsible for Joseph Smith's false teaching.
Mm-hmm.
You're not responsible for the man. You're responsible for yourself before God and what you say. If you go door to door preaching this false gospel, you will be held accountable for it. But you're not responsible for Joseph Smith's false teachings. You can let him go. Joseph was a false prophet. He clearly fails God's test. He led you after other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 and 39 say that God is the God, he is the only God in the heavens above and on the earth below. So Mormons will typically say, when you say, you know, God says he's only one God, there's none before, none after, what will they automatically say? Of this earth.
Of exactly.
The thing they're taught in seminary is to say, well, that's of this earth. Okay, so they put into the text, well, that's of this earth. That's pertaining to us, like the older gentleman did on the clip we just played. Well, notice first, that doesn't answer the text. First things first. Just because your lips are moving doesn't mean it's a coherent answer.
Yeah.
Okay, they haven't answered the text. None before, none after. They deny both those things. But notice also that they are forcing into the text something that's not there, of this earth. Well, first of all, it doesn't answer, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. It's just a quip, okay? But God specifically says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 35 and 39, that he is the only God in the heavens above and on the earth below. Very important to get that together, okay? To bring that to your Mormon friends and family. Show them that most important distinction. Also, I always ask the Mormon, do you believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers? They'll always say yes. So are we all, they'll say. Well, you got to go to John 1, where John 1, 1 through 3 says that Jesus, Anarche and Halagos, was in the beginning with the Father from all eternity. That he was proston theon, face to face toward the Father, that he was God. And then it says that he created everything in existence, and nothing that exists has been created apart from him. So Jesus is the eternal creator, according to John 1. And then you look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says that Jesus created everything in the heavens above, earth below, visible or invisible, everything created by Jesus. And so you ask the Mormon friend or neighbor you have, do you believe Jesus and Lucifer are spirit offspring of our Heavenly Father? They'll say yes. And you got to say, well, how do you reconcile that with what God says about Jesus as the creator of Lucifer?
All other things.
Yeah.
Is what they say.
Yeah. And they'll add that
again,
to the text.
Again, they add to the text.
Add that to the text. And so what's important here is to bring them to the text of Scripture. Listen, you got to, something that hit me pretty hard, Walter Martin brought to me when I was 17 years old through a tape that he had produced, was you got.
What's that?
Yeah, a tape, a cassette tape, right? He said, you've got to not try to impress the cults and those in them with your newfound biblical fancy footwork. Don't do that. It is about bringing them to the text of God's word and letting them wrestle with God. And I got to tell you this, with every Mormon that I've ever seen come to Christ out of Mormonism into a saving relationship with Jesus has always said something to the effect of, it was that verse you gave me. It was that text I couldn't get away from. God really challenged me with that. So the best thing to do is to put them right into the ring with God and let them just get the text of God's word and let them wrestle with God. Let God's word not return void, and you're the one putting it right there in their heart, just planting that seed. That's really, really important. Next, I do want to talk about false prophecies, something we don't always do. False prophecies of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith, History of the Church, Volume 2, page 182, February 14th, 1835. Now, notice something important here. It says that President Smith stated that the meeting had been called because God had commanded it. So this is not just his personal opinion. He says God calls this meeting, and that this was made known to him by a vision and by the Holy Spirit. So this is direct revelation from the Holy Spirit of God. God had called the meeting, according to President Joseph Smith, that the saints, this is in 1835, were to go forth to prune the vineyard for the last time, or the coming of the Lord, which was near, even 56 years should wind up on the scene. Not the only time Joseph Smith taught Christ coming in that generation. He also was in John Whitmer, History of the Church, Volume 1, page 176, in June 1831. Joseph Smith was present while Lyman White, he ordains him as a high priest. After the holy order of God, Joseph Smith ordains Lyman White. And the Spirit fell upon Lyman, and he prophesied concerning the coming of Christ. And he said that there were some in the congregation that should live until the Savior should descend from heaven with a shout, with all the holy angels with him. He said the coming of the Savior would be like the sun rising in the east and will cover the whole earth. That was in June 1831. Joseph Smith was present. Also, Joseph Smith in January 23rd, 1833, Volume 1, page 323 of the History of the Church. Joseph's father presented himself, but before I washed his feet, I asked him of a father's blessing, Joseph says, which he granted by laying his hands upon my head in the name of Jesus Christ and declaring that I should continue in the priest's office until Christ comes. Didn't happen. They also prophesied that they were going to go to Jackson County, Missouri to build a temple before that generation all passed away. Journal of Discourses, Volume 17, page 111. You can look at History of the Church, Volume 2, page 145, August 16th, that they were going to go to Jackson County, the redemption of Zion, temple being built. Joseph Smith taught clearly that he would not die until he had finished his work. And that was in Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 11, 1844. He says, I cannot lie down until all my work is finished. He didn't even complete the Pearl of Great Price work. Joseph Smith, false prophet. You can know Christ. Turn to him in faith. Trust in Jesus, the creator of all things, the Redeemer. ApologiaRadio.com. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio, also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at ApologiaChurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, South west corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites. We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also Discipleship Pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at the Embassy Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.